Bibles again this morning to the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter, the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter this morning. We're getting close to the end of this letter. In fact, I anticipate one more message in the book of Hebrews, Lord willing. But our focus this morning will be on verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Let us hear together God's word. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us today. We thank You for this opportunity to hear Your word preached, and we would ask that You give us open ears to hear, minds to think, hearts to obey. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, that He would grant us wisdom and insight into this text today, and that He would apply Your word in such a way that Jesus Christ is glorified, the saints of God are edified, and Your word goes forth with power. We ask all these things gratefully this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, as we come toward the end of this 13th chapter, we now encounter in our text what can only be described as a great benediction. A great benediction. And I would suggest to you this morning that it is a great benediction for several reasons. First, it is a great benediction because it is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ and His greatness as our mediator and our spiritual shepherd. For what this benediction states about the Lord Jesus is worthy of great attention. And we are wise to consider and to contemplate the message of this benediction for what it chiefly says of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then second, it is a great benediction because it contains some of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. It contains some of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. In fact, we'll consider this in much more detail this morning, but several of the great doctrines that are presented here in this benediction are the resurrection of Christ, the eternal covenant between Christ and the Father, which is also known as the covenant of redemption, and the sanctification of the true believer. And all of these doctrines are brilliantly weaved together in the words of this great benediction. Third, this is a great benediction because it is a fitting summary to the book of Hebrews itself. It is a fitting summary to the book of Hebrews itself. For all that the writer has spoken of throughout this book about Jesus Christ points to Him as He is portrayed in this benediction. And all the hope that this book sets before us can be aptly summarized by the truths expressed by this benediction. Therefore, in my opinion, it would not be possible to find a more fitting benediction than this one here in verses 20 and 21 to end the book of Hebrews with. And of course, this should not surprise us that it should be most fitting, since all of Scripture is God-breathed. Since God gave us Scripture so that we might know about Christ, so that we might be edified by sound doctrine, it is not surprising to see this letter coming to a close by reminding us of who Christ is and what Christ has supplied to us in the context of the new covenant. And so as we come to consider this great benediction, we should appreciate this morning its clear testimony to the greatness of Christ, to the greatness of those Christian doctrines that He has taught and entrusted to us, and to the greatness of the new covenant which Christ purchased and inaugurated by His painful death and His powerful resurrection from the dead. For this benediction speaks clearly to all of these things. Not only that, but as we come to consider this great benediction, we should also be aware of the great blessings that it bestows upon us. The great blessings that it bestows upon us. For a benediction is God's word to us. And its purpose, especially in the context of worship, is to pronounce God's blessing over His people. And needless to say, this is what this benediction here in verses 20 and 21 is designed to do in our lives as well, to assure us that God's blessing is upon us as we embrace Christ and His word as they are presented in this benediction, and as we endeavor to live out daily the truths that have been entrusted to us in God's inspired word. And so this great benediction is fitting. It is a timely benediction for us to hear and to examine this morning. And let us begin our examination of it by considering first how it addresses God the Father. How it addresses God the Father. For the Father is addressed here in the beginning of verse 20 as the God of peace. May the God of peace. And this is an appropriate way of addressing God here in this benediction, because all that has been explained to us through the letter to the Hebrews flows from an understanding that it is God who gives peace to those who He has called to Himself through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For from the first chapter of this epistle to the last chapter of this epistle, God is presented as the one who took the sovereign initiative to send His Son in order that Jesus Christ, acting as our glorious mediator, might bring us peace from the Father. Peace that the Father has chosen to give to those who are reconciled to Him. For what God the Father did in sending His Son is extend peace to those who were once His enemies, and to promise peace to all who receive Jesus Christ by faith. Therefore, by addressing the Father here in Hebrews 13, verse 20, as the God of peace, the writer is declaring that peace with God is possible, given that God is the source of that peace that forever secures the salvation of His people, a people who were chosen by God to possess peace. And yet, not only is God the Father the source of that peace that accompanies true salvation, but He is also the source of that glorious, uplifting peace that sustains every true believer through times of affliction and tribulation. Through times of affliction and tribulation. And no doubt this is a truth that the readers of this letter needed to hear. This is a truth that the readers of this letter needed to be reminded of as well. For you'll remember that the believers who received this letter were facing tremendous opposition, tremendous persecution, and it would have been easy for them to despair at the thought that peaceful times might be very far away from them. But here in the opening words of this great benediction, the writer to the Hebrews reminds his readers, he reminds us that God is the one who can sustain us. How can He sustain us? He is the God of peace. He gives that peace that not only surpasses all understanding, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:7, but that peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing that this great benediction relates to us or reminds us of here is of who God is. He is the God of peace. In fact, many times simply remembering who the Father is will bring us great comfort and lasting peace even during times of trial. Then let us notice secondly here in verse 20 of Hebrews 13 that God the Father, as the God of peace, has brought forth something wondrous. He has brought forth something wondrous, or better yet, someone wonderful. In that being, he has brought forth or raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. He has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And this statement is both theologically and practically significant. First, it's theologically significant because it clarifies here that the raising of Jesus Christ over death was first and foremost the work of God the Father. For while Jesus declared that if they destroyed the temple of his body, he would raise it up in 3 days, it was the Father who actually designed and decreed our Lord's glorious resurrection. It was the Father who brought forth Jesus in power. For it was through our Lord's resurrection from the dead that our justification was accomplished, according to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And it is the work of justification that places us in the privileged position of being at peace with the Father. And so what this great benediction affirms is that the Father, in an overture of peace, raised up his Son from the dead so that we who are chosen and called might be freely justified by grace through the merits of Jesus Christ. And then this statement that the Father has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus has great practical significance as well, because it assures us that Christ's resurrection is the basis or the ground of our hope of eternal life as believers. For since Christ was brought up again from the dead, death will have no permanent hold upon us either, since we are vitally united to Christ through faith. And so this great benediction here in our text not only deepens our understanding of who God the Father is, the God of peace, in the work of our redemption, but it also assures us that Christ's work as the one who has been raised from the dead stands at the very center of our faith and assurance. In fact, it's also important to note how early in this great benediction the resurrection of Christ is mentioned as a cardinal and essential doctrine of our faith. For without the resurrection of Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. And therefore, let us proclaim this truth, that Christ rose from the dead, that he was raised from the dead by the Father with great faithfulness. Then thirdly, we see here in this great benediction a reference to Christ's great office as the one who came to save and to shepherd God's people. The one who came to save and to shepherd God's people. And of course, in this capacity, Christ is identified here in verse 20 of Hebrews 13 as the great shepherd of the sheep. And this great title for Jesus, needless to say, is also very significant. First, it's significant because the Old Testament had prophesied, had predicted that the coming Messiah would gather and care for his people like a shepherd. We read in Isaiah chapter 40 in verses 10 and 11 these words: "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And Jesus fulfilled this description, as you recall from the four Gospels. As Jesus went along in his earthly ministry, he gathered together his own. He cared for his people in the very way that Isaiah said that he would. And of course, Jesus then later went on to identify himself as the good shepherd of the sheep in the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verses 14 through 16. For in those verses, Jesus declared these words, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." And needless to say, by stating here that he was that one shepherd, Jesus was laying claim to his role as the great shepherd of the sheep that Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 had called him. Then secondly, this title for Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, is significant because it speaks eloquently of the type of ministry that Jesus would have among his new covenant people. For a shepherd cares for his sheep. He is committed to feeding them, guiding them, protecting them. In fact, he loves his sheep devotedly. He's willing to lay down his life for them, which is what Jesus did according to Scripture. This is wonderful assurance here for us this morning. For we need a mighty shepherd to gather us in his arms and to carry us in his bosom, as the prophet Isaiah mentioned. We need a good shepherd who knows us intimately and who calls us to obedience into his service by name, just as Jesus declared that he would back in John chapter 10. And so when we come to this name, the great shepherd of the sheep, here in this benediction, we shouldn't pass over this name too lightly. We shouldn't pass over this name, great shepherd of the sheep, without serious reflection. But we should consider how critical a good shepherd, a great shepherd, is to the well-being of God's people. For while we've been blessed with under-shepherds in the church, and those under-shepherds are gifts from God to us, they can by no means compare to the great shepherd of the sheep. For the great shepherd of the sheep is perfect in the way that he leads. He's perfect in the way that he cares for his people. Therefore, in directing us to Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep, this benediction not only reminds us of who Jesus is, the one who the Father chose to lead us and to feed us, but is reassuring us that Christ's ministry to each of us will exceed even our greatest expectations. For no one knows us better than our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. No one loves us more than him. No one has done more. No one has sacrificed more for the good of our souls than our great shepherd. And he deserves our love, our loyalty, and our allegiance. And of course, the way that we love him in return is by hearing his voice above every other voice and following what he commands as our loving and all-wise great shepherd. And then fourthly, we see here in this great benediction the way or the method that the Father and our great shepherd use to bring us peace and reconciliation. And that method was the blood of the eternal covenant. The blood of the eternal covenant. And what is this a reference to? Well, this is a reference to the blood that Jesus agreed to shed, that Jesus voluntarily shed in obedience to the will of the Father, so that the elect of God, those whom the Father had chosen, could be saved. For in eternity past, the Father and the Son entered into an eternal covenant. A covenant that we also refer to as the covenant of redemption. And in that eternal covenant, Christ agreed to become the mediator for the redemption of God's elect people. And in pledging to become our glorious mediator, Christ also agreed to offer up his precious blood so that the wrath of God against sin would be fully appeased or satisfied, so that we would be fully and legally pardoned from every stain of sin. And needless to say, this is what Jesus did. For after demonstrating in his public ministry that he was indeed the great shepherd of the sheep who was willing to lay down his life for the good of the flock, Jesus did just this. For at the cross, Jesus, in a sacrificial sense and in full obedience to the covenant that he had made with his Father, offered up his own blood to secure the redemption of those whom the Father had set aside for himself. And in doing so, Jesus displayed the great love that he has for those who hear his voice, the great love that he has for those who come to him by faith. And of course, here in this great benediction, we are reminded of that precious blood that was spilled, that blood of the eternal covenant that forever ensures that we as believers will never have to pay for our own sins. Oh, brethren, may we reflect this morning on how blessed we are as his people. May we take great comfort today in the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us, for it is our assurance of heaven. And then fifthly, we see here in this great benediction the benefits that flow to us as a result of Christ's great sacrificial work. And the first benefit is the inward work of God within our own lives. That's the first benefit, the inward work of God within our own lives. For those who have been justified by Christ will be sanctified by Christ as well. And here in verse 21, we find a reference to the sanctifying work of Christ in us. For in God's work of sanctification in us, notice these words, we are equipped with everything good. We are equipped with everything good. And by this, the writer is saying two things. First, he's saying that in God's work of sanctifying us, you and I lack nothing that is needed for our spiritual good and our spiritual godliness. For those who are being sanctified are given the Holy Spirit to indwell us, and his power is sufficient to make us holy. And needless to say, this should be a great comfort and encouragement to us, for our growth is not our work alone, but it is first and foremost the work of God, who is equipping us, and equipping us in the sense that his Spirit is at work in us, filling us and empowering us to exercise the benefits that we've received. And then secondly, by these words, equipping us with everything good, notice the writer is assuring us that the work that the Spirit is now doing is always for our good. It is always good to be growing in holiness. It is always good to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. It is always good to have our sins mortified and our resolve not to sin strengthened under the Spirit's influence. And notice here in verse 21, the purpose for which the Spirit is working in us, and that is to equip us, to enable us. Notice the text here in verse 21, that we may do His will. For doing the will of God should be our chief desire, and yet we cannot do the will of God unless the Spirit empowers us to do so. And then not only do we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit's inward work in us, empowering us, transforming us, according to verse 21, but we also have, under the influence of the Spirit, the ability to do what is pleasing in God's sight. Notice those words, pleasing in His sight. And this statement is significant as well. For oftentimes the question is asked, is it really possible to please God? Can we please God even though our best works are tainted by sin? And the answer to this question is, yes, it is possible to please God. Because God's acceptance of what we do as Christians is not based on the perfection of our works, For our works will never be perfect in this life. Regardless of how diligent we are, our works will never be perfected. But rather, the acceptance of our works in this life is based upon what Christ has done for us, what Christ did in shedding His blood in obedience to the eternal covenant. So we do not need to serve apprehensively. We do not need to serve in fear that God might somehow reject our service as imperfect, because our service is already imperfect. In fact, this is why God is performing the work of sanctification within us. But when it comes to the acceptance of who we are and what we do as believers, God has already accepted us because of the work of His Son. God has already accepted us because of the work of His one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Shepherd. He is the one who ensures that what the Spirit is now working in us is absolutely pleasing in His sight. Therefore, this benediction, especially here in verse 21, reminds us that God is not only working in us, equipping us to do good, but Christ has ensured that what we do in response to the Father is accepted through His own merits. Our works are not rejected. And this is what the writer is emphasizing here at the middle part of verse 21, that we can do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And so all that we need in terms of equipping to please God, all that we need in terms of merit, we have through Christ. And how should this affect us? Well, notice from the text here this morning, brethren, it should affect us in that it should make us want to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. To give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt, this is why this great benediction ends the way that it does. Notice how it ends. For the writer, in reflecting upon what Christ has done, concludes here in praise. He says, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." For when everything is carefully and prayerfully considered, when what Christ has done is weighed fully, we can't help but glorify Him. That's the conclusion of this great benediction. When we consider all these things that are said here concerning the Father, concerning the Son, concerning their work in redemption, we cannot help but praise Him. We cannot help but glorify Christ Jesus. May Christ be glorified in us this morning as we consider these great truths and as we come to the table to consider Christ's work as well. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we thank You for Your mercy and grace, for Your love for us. We ask now that You would help us in our response to the word preached. We pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to draw near to the Lord Jesus wherever we are this morning, that we would seek grace and forgiveness from Him, that we would desire to please Him, that we would desire the work of the Holy Spirit within our own lives, and we would ask for Your help, for Your power to draw us to that conclusion, to bring us to that place, to where we can receive and enjoy the benefits that Christ has given to us. Bless us as Your people this morning. Bless us as we come to the table. In Jesus' name, amen.